Well, hello and welcome. Thank you so much for joining us. I always look forward to our times being together with the Lord and His Word. They help me in my walk and my relationship with Him, and I pray they do for you as well. These times are always special for me, but today is extra special because we're obviously right in the middle of observing and celebrating our Lord's birth. And I hope that you are having a wonderful Christmas time. Whenever it is that you're watching this, but I hope that you're having a wonderful time with whoever you get to celebrate with and however you go about doing that, whatever special meals or activities or events. I hope this is a very special day for you. But as we're here together today, I want us to turn our minds and our hearts toward the Lord and take just a very few moments for us to recenter our hearts upon Him. And so let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank you, O Lord, for this day, for it's the day that you have made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. But Father, especially this day, when we remember, O Father, the gift of your Son to be our Savior. Father, we thank you so much. And Lord, we thank you for all the things we get to do and the special people we get to do those with today. But Lord, I pray more than anything else, Lord, in this time that you'll turn our mind and our heart, Lord, our attention back to you. Father, that we will remember what it is that we're truly celebrating at this time. And Father, through that, draw us closer unto you. Lord, we want to know you. We want to grow in you. And from that, Lord, be able to worship you and celebrate you even more. Be with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, I know you're right in the middle of celebrating Christmas. And again, I hope you have a wonderful time doing that. But as we have these moments together, I want us to turn our heart toward the Lord. And I want to ask and answer a very simple question. Who is the Christ of Christmas? Who exactly is it that we, whose birth we are remembering and celebrating, and what is it about him that makes his birth worth celebrating and remembering? What is this day really all about? I know we've put a lot of things and added a lot of things to it, trees and garland and lights and exchanging gifts with one another, and all that's fun, and I hope you enjoy it. I do. I've never quite grown up. I thoroughly enjoy that. But at the heart, what are we celebrating? Who is this Jesus Christ that we've added a lot of things to it, to be sure, but whose birth we remember and celebrate? Well, it's made very clear for us when we open Matthew's gospel in the very first chapter, where we read in verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who's been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep, and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. And so as we look at this passage to answer the question that we need to understand today, as we celebrate Christmas, as we seek to understand who is this Christ, as we look at this passage, the first thing that we see that we need to clearly understand is, in fact, his person. And it could not be more clearly stated than it is in this passage. Again, you think of in verse 23, the quotation there from the prophet Isaiah, where it says, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. He is, in fact, the living God. Yes, he's the Son of God, but please do not think that means he's God's second class or a second-rate God. Understand, when it talks about him being God the Son or the Son of God, it means that he is, in fact, fully God in every single way. Yes, we think about, yes, the scriptures clearly teach the Trinity of the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but understand that they are co-equal. Understand that they are coexistent. Understand that they are co-eternal. We're not talking about God the second class or the second-rated God or the lower-tier God. We're talking about God Himself. And so as we think about whose birth it is we're celebrating, we are in fact celebrating the birth of our Lord and our God. In fact, as the writer of Colossians made this very clear in Colossians chapter 1, in verses 15 through 17. He is the image of the invisible God. That is, when you've seen Him, you have seen God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. So much in that passage. Obviously, the eternal existence of our Lord, that He is the Creator. I know we read Genesis 1, you know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. And here we find that it was God through the God the Son who was, in fact, spoke all things into existence. And the writer of Hebrews confirms this very same fact. And so the one whose birth we are celebrating is, in fact, the eternal and living God. And yet, as we celebrate this holiday, we are remembering a tremendous one thing in particular that the eternal God did. And that is the fact that the eternal God did not stop being God in any way, but in fact became man. You think about what we read in verse 20. You think about what it says there. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who's been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Yes, that child who had been conceived in her by God the Holy Spirit was in fact God the Son. But understand, he did not simply appear as a man. He didn't simply look like a man. He in fact became man in every way. That unborn baby in Mary's womb, yes, the eternal God, but it was an unborn baby within her. Within months, when he would be born, he would be a real live human newborn, a human infant, a completely fully human toddler and child, and you can go all through the stages. All God, and yet all man at the same time. He did not lose any of his godness, if you will, and he was no less of a human because he was all God. God became man. That birth that we remember, that birth that we show in all the nativity scenes, the whole purpose of remembering this day is the fact that God became man. An incredible, amazing miracle. But why? Why would God become man? Well, as we look at this passage, we see his purpose. And again, like his identity, like his person, it's very clearly stated. You think about what we read in verse 21. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You know, you and I need to understand that we are in fact sinners. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In fact, as the book of Romans actually takes, even before that, makes it, reveals to us, and all of God's word confirms this, we're actually sinners in our heart. We're also, all of us are sinners because we've committed acts of sin. And the Bible makes it very clear the consequences of that. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. God became man in Jesus Christ to be the perfect one-time sacrifice for our sins. For you see, because he was God, he was perfect in his heart, unlike us because we're sinners in our heart. And although he was a man, he lived through those 33 years without committing a single sin, unlike us. Now, that's not to mean that, and please do not think that because he was God, it was easier for him not to sin. There was more weight, there was more temptation aimed at him than anyone, and he lived in perfect trust of his Father's provision and power and care. But he came sinless in his nature, and he lived a perfect sinless life so that he could in fact become the one-time perfect sacrifice for our sins. Remember how we talked about the wages of sin is death? He came to die in our place. You think about what we read over in Hebrews chapter 10 in verses 8 through 10. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings for sin you have not desired, meaning those things could never really solve our sin problem. If you wonder why they were ever offered to begin with, because they were offered as a statement of faith that a Redeemer, Jesus, would come who would perfectly deal with the sin problem. They were a demonstration of their faith that that Redeemer was coming. It was not that in and of themselves they dealt with the sin, but that they were a picture, an illustration of a coming perfect sacrifice who would deal with our sins. But again, offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you've not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first, talking about the law, in order to establish the second. By this will we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus Christ, God who became man in every way, did so that he could be the perfect sacrifice for our sins, go to the cross, die that death that we rightly deserve, take our place, take all of our sin and all of our sins upon him, pay the price in full, and arise again to give eternal life to any who will trust in him. You know, Paul said this over in Romans chapter 4, verse 25. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions, that is the fact he died in our place, and was raised because of our justification. In other words, by him rising from the dead, we place our faith and trust in him, we are justified before God. That's a legal term. It means that we can stand before the judge and there's no longer anything on our record that he would condemn us or convict us of. The record has in fact been completely dealt with. We can stand before the judge without any fear and absolute confidence because our substitute has paid the price in full. What we're celebrating today is, yes, God becoming man, a tremendous miracle in and of itself, but for the purpose of dying upon the cross for our sins, to be that Savior. Jesus Christ was born to go to the cross to be our Savior, to save any who will place their faith and trust in him. Have you trusted Christ for your salvation? Have you recognized that, yes, you are a sinner in your heart, you've committed acts of sin, and you're rightly under the death penalty as you stand before the judge? You have nothing that you can say. You have no defense that you can offer up. There are no mitigating circumstances that you can offer. You stand before a judge, guilty, condemned to death, but Jesus Christ came to be the substitute. Have you asked him to be your Savior? Have you trusted him? Put your confidence in him and him alone, that there's nothing that you can do to earn it or repay it, but the salvation's in Jesus Christ, and have you trusted in him? That verse you know so well, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Have you trusted in him? We remember his person today. We remember his person. But we also need to remember his position. You think about what we see in the very first part of verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. Christ is the New Testament word for the Old Testament word of Messiah, the Anointed One. And he obviously, he's prophet, priest, and what I want to focus on here, he is in fact king. He is in fact the risen king. Understand the significance of Joseph and Mary too, for that matter, descendants of David, the king of Israel, through whom God said that one of his seed would always sit upon the throne of Israel forever. Well, this is that one, but not just over Israel, but in fact would reign over the whole world. You think about when he returns, as we read about in Revelation chapter 19 and in verse 16, where it says, and on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is in fact the sovereign ruling king. Now you think about that. That first of all ought to give us a tremendous comfort. He is in absolute control. He is leading this world to where he wants it to go, to the fulfillment of his plan. But it also reveals to us the need to obey. If he is the anointed king, God's chosen king over all, then we have no other option but in fact to obey him. We don't sometimes think about this, but the reality is salvation is an act of obedience. And part of genuine saving faith is the recognition of Christ as Lord. I'm not saying that a person who gets saved, he might not understand those terms, but there's a heart change within him because of the work of the Holy Spirit that he wants to obey the Lord. But part of genuine saving faith, one of the things that makes real saving faith and differentiates it from a fake faith, a non-saving faith, is the recognition of Christ as Lord. Even the person doesn't recognize the terms. There's that attitude of and desire to obey. And this is made very clear for us. You think about what we read over in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. To confess him as Lord means you don't just say, yeah, Jesus is Lord, but it's the idea that he is my Lord. It means king, master, ruler, sovereign. The Christ, not just over the world and prophecy, but of me. Again, have you recognized Christ as your king? But then believers, it for you and I, our daily life needs to be the ongoing expression and experience of living under the kingship, the lordship of Christ. You think about how Peter wrote this over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, where he said, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." When it says to sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, means to set him apart, to recognize him as your king, to live under that kingship. Child of God, think about the way you live your life. Are you really living under the kingship of Christ? Is there some area that you're holding back from his authority? We are to live as subjects of his kingship. If there's something in your life, believer, that you're holding back from the Lord, surrender it unto him, recognize his kingship, let him have his way, and live in obedience unto him. His position is king, yes, over the world, yes, of the future, yes, of eternity, but also over us, over me, and over you. And as we go through this day, you know, of all the things that we do to celebrate Christmas, nothing could be more appropriate than for we believers than to meet with our Lord, thank him for coming to live, die, and rise for us, to humble ourselves before him, and to submit ourselves unto him in every part of our lives. That would truly be a worship and a celebration of Christmas, the way the Lord would have for us to do it. Now again, I hope that you do have a wonderful Christmas with all the activities. I hope you enjoy them. I do. But more than anything else, I hope that you have a time where you truly worship our Lord, that you remember who he is and why he came and the position that he holds now. And that not just today you remember those things, but that your everyday life is shaped by them as well. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, thank you for this day. Father, thank you, O God, for the gift of your Son. And Father, the salvation he's made possible. And Father, we recognize him as our King, our ruler. Lord, be with us throughout today and the days to come and every day. May we live in obedience unto our Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, have a very Merry Christmas. Hope that you do have a wonderful time. And I hope it's not just a fun time, but a worshipful time where you truly get to love and adore our Lord.